I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to John 4. John 4 in the Pew Bible, that's found on page 716. We began last Sunday meeting people who met the Savior. Last week from John 3, it was Nicodemus. This morning it is an unnamed woman at a well. And before we read, we'll read verses 1 through 30. And before we do that, let us again bow to pray. Jesus, you are the joy of our hearts. You satisfy our deepest longings. Do that again this morning as we hear you speak to the woman and to us. Speak through your servant and forgive his sins, for they are many. And answer us, O Lord, for the glory of your holy name. Amen. John 4, the first 30 verses, this is the word of God. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it's true that truth is stranger than fiction. This morning, truth is better than fiction. The real life story is better than anything the imagination could have made up. Who would have ever thought that God would come to earth? Who would ever have imagined that the holy God would leave the beauty of heaven to come to meet with us, to save sinners? The key verses in this passage, I suggest to you, are verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And the key thought this morning, the sermon in a sentence, is praise the Savior for his, for God's presence among sinners. God has come to us. Let's ask some questions of this scene in Sychar this morning, beginning with, who is the woman and who is the man she talks with? The woman, first of all, presents a striking contrast to the man we met last week. Nicodemus was a man. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. Highly respected, highly moral, educated, powerful, ultra careful in obeying God's law. The woman from Sychar is a Samaritan female. There are two strikes against her to begin with. She is very likely illiterate because women were shut out from education in that time. And where Nicodemus was careful to keep the law, this woman broke it often, as we'll see in a moment. The man she meets, Jesus, is everything that might threaten her. He's a man, he's a teacher with disciples, he's a Jew who's keeping God's law, but not just any man or teacher or Jew, which is why in God's wisdom they come together at the well. What brought them there? What brought them together? In a single word, it's the word sin. Her sin, as we'll see, and Jesus addressing sin. Regarding the woman, we see the power of sin to alienate and to isolate. First of all, the fact that she came to the well at this time. We read that it was the sixth hour. Now you should know that Jews started counting the day at 6 a.m., we start at 12 midnight, they started at 6 a.m. So the sixth hour would have been 12 noon. That's not when respectable women came to draw water. They came earlier in the day or later in the day when it was cooler. This woman comes in the heat of the day when probably no one else is around. But we also know she isn't respectable. The law of Moses did allow a woman to divorce, but never five times. And to be living with a man now who is not her husband was and is adultery. So this is a woman who is not welcome in decent society. The other women of the village would have avoided her. That's one aspect of the isolation of her sin. The other one is not only for her personally, but for the people she was a part of. The social, ethnic, religious group, the Samaritans. Now, a little history here. 750 years earlier, the Assyrian army, Assyrians, bad guys, enemies, wore the black hats. Their army came in and took over the northern kingdoms. And then they brought in people from all over. And over time, the Jews who were there intermarried with these foreigners who had come in. And now in this day, these people, the Samaritans, highly intermingled with other peoples, were despised by the people in the south. There's, in fact, profound contempt for each other, the Samaritans in the north and the Jews in the south. And now you've got a woman from the north meeting this man from the south, and that's why her shock in verse 9. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then a word of explanation, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But it was also sin that brought Jesus to the well. And that also in two ways. First of all, he was a human with the limitations of the flesh. He was not God who only appeared to be human. He wasn't a ghost with really good makeup. He was an honest, 100% man. John 1:14 nails it when it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And because he was a real man, he got thirsty like anyone else. Like a real man, he got hungry, tired, tempted, sad. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record all of that. And according to Hebrews, and if you have your Bible handy, turn with me to some of the most beautiful words in the book, Hebrews 2. Because he experienced all those things, he is able to help us in our most dire need, and that's regarding temptation. When we are weak, we can go to him who is strong for us. Hebrews 2, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Chapter 4, verse 15, over the page. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus was a real man. And second, he was God on a mission. Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus would boldly go where few Jews had gone before. That's why he would humbly ask a drink from a woman and lovingly speak of living water. It was her sin and ours that brought him to the well that day and to the cross on another day. Sin still alienates and isolates people from each other and from God. Every day you check the news, you see another report of some awful, awful sin that someone has done. A school shooting, a Walmart shooting this weekend. It was a woman who had lost custody of her son. She kidnapped him, killed him, and then herself. Every day, there are news reports of sin's devastation. And if you wonder that, then look in the mirror. Because our own hearts and our own lives bear testimony of the power of sin to destroy. Which makes the wonder of Jesus all the more glorious. He came to seek and to save, to seek sinners, to save sinners. That's the reason we have for confidence, even when we have fallen, when we have rebelled, that we can come humbly to Christ and confess our sin and know He forgives. That's the confidence we have next Sunday when we come to the Lord's Supper. Not because we are worthy, not for a moment, but because He is. And as we'll see in a few moments, that's the glad news we bring to others. Our word of witness is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. So what happened at the well? Well, Jesus points to spiritual reality in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, let's back up to the end of verse 9. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, which could also read, Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans. So there's a surprise that a man would ask a woman for water, that a Jew would ask a Samaritan for water, but let's ramp that up even more and be surprised that Jesus would drink from a Samaritan cup. Jews were very fussy about keeping Old Testament law and the ritual of cleanness. But when Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, he is hinting that he is the gift of God, as he makes clear in verse 26, and that this gift, this salvation, is totally of grace, given freely to those who will believe, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, or something else, rich, poor, or in between, nice, nasty, or a little of both. If you knew the gift of God, which is, and here the spiritual reality is given in a wonderful picture. The gift of God is living water. A term that has two meanings. On the surface, it simply means running water, a river rather than a pond, for example. It was a term that was used back then. Running water was a good thing. It was less likely to carry disease. It was healthy, pure, but living water had a deeper meaning. In the Old Testament, living or running water was a word picture for God and his presence and his blessing upon his people. Isaiah 12, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Psalm 36, verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house and you give them to drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. That's why Jesus says in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Arthur Pink was a pastor and an author of the 20th century. He is with the Lord now. He wrote regarding this passage, whether he articulates it or not, the natural man, the world over, is crying, I thirst. Why this consuming desire to acquire wealth? Why this craving for the honors of the world? Why this mad rush after pleasure? Why the insane craze for that which is novel? Why? Because there is an aching void in the soul. Because there is something remaining in every natural man that is unsatisfied. This is true of the millionaire as much as the pauper. It is true of the globetrotter equally as much as the country rustic who has never been outside his native country. Over all the cisterns of this world's providing is written in letters of everlasting truth, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Or as Augustine said, the church father from the 4th century, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O Lord. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, Jesus says, will never be thirsty forever. And in fact, the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then there will be true worship. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. One of the striking things about verse 24 is verse 23. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God the Father seeks people to worship him. If you seek God, it is because he first sought you. There's talk in churches for many years now about seeker-sensitive worship services. That's an old, old phrase. It has become the way to operate for many churches. Rather than looking to Scripture to how God wants to be worshiped, they turn that around and say, what will people want in worship? Which ignores Jesus' point that the Father seeks worshipers. The reason you are here this morning is that God wants you. God brought us here to minister grace to us. And when we're here, we can worship in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit is to worship God out of the fullness of a spiritual life anchored in Jesus. To worship in truth is to meet God as he has revealed himself in his Son in the Word. True worship doesn't happen simply because we sit in this place at this hour, but when we meet God spiritually. I pray that you are worshiping here this morning, but I'm also aware it's possible to sit in God's church and be deaf to his voice. We may sit at the well of living water, but our hearts are pining, our minds are drawn to other things. So I pray that here and now you are truly worshiping God, and if you are, you are satisfied in Him. I said at the beginning that the key verses are 25 and 26. You may have noticed I haven't said anything about those yet. Here it comes. Everything that the woman has said is summarized in verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And everything Jesus said is summarized in verse 26. I who speak to you am he. At this moment, it seems that the woman is still blind to who is standing before her. Verse 25 sounds like she doesn't see Messiah. And in verse 26, Jesus, in seven words, says, literally, I am. I am. Would have brought to mind, at least for some of those who heard that day, what the Lord said back in Exodus, and maybe it jogs our memory as well. Moses in Exodus 3, 13 and 14 says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's the eternal God, the one who had no beginning and no end, the eternal, everlasting I am. And that's the word, those are the words that Jesus uses to the woman at the well. I am is here at Sychar and here in Callahan, revealing God in all his truth and beauty. Here is God still seeking and saving the lost with divine persistence. The hound of heaven will save all those he has chosen. Not one will be missed. He saves with amazing grace, still giving living water. And he saves with divine protection. He will not lose one of his elect. One more question, not from the passage. Having heard the word of life, what is your response and mine? First, come and receive. Revelation 22, verse 17, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Ask, and you will receive. And Christ Jesus will give you a new perspective on your life, your dreams, your failures, your hopes and fears, your family, this world, to see as God sees them. And he will give you eternal peace with himself. Come and receive, and then go and tell. John Calvin wrote, it is the nature of faith that we want to bring others to share eternal life with us when we have become partakers of it. Is that you? It is the nature of saving faith. It is the nature of genuine love for others that we want them to see and savor Christ with us. Look what God did through this woman, this disgraceful sinner who became the recipient of grace and then the conduit of it. One more word about the woman in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. The woman at the well is worshiping Jesus in heaven today. And we can picture next to her are some of her neighbors who believed because of her word regarding Jesus. Come to him for salvation and for grace to sustain you. And then go to others and bring them the glad news that Jesus saves fully and freely and eternally. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for amazing grace to us and to more. Again, we plead with you for the salvation of those who are outside of your family, those within our families, but not in yours, those who are neighbors of ours or classmates, friends or co-workers, and many around the world. Draw them to yourself, maybe by the word that we have for them, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Blessed be your name, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen.